It's time to begin our Bible class tonight. We're thankful that God has blessed us to be able to be here this evening. It's good to see each and every one of you. It's always an encouragement to be with those of like precious faith, and we appreciate you being here. Before we begin, we'll begin with the word of prayer, and we'll ask Brother Larry, if he would, to lead our thoughts.
Heavenly Father, we come to you this time this evening. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here. We're thankful, Father, for the blessings you bless us with today and for our health we're able to enjoy. As we get into this study this evening, Father, may we place our minds with nothing else but your word right now, and things that are being said, and may we place them in us. We're thankful for your word that you've given to us. We ask, Father, you continue to be with Brother Donnie as he does the study and goes through this and imparts his knowledge to us, Father. We appreciate that. Continue to be with him. Again, Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to take from the middle of the week and come here and study your word. Be with us through the rest of this evening. This prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think that we can gain some ground tonight, because I believe that we'll be able to finish lesson four and then get through chapter six. At least that's my intent anyway. And the reason I believe we can do that is because chapter six, or the last part of chapter five, really deals with spiritual maturity. I preached on that Sunday morning, so I'm not going to have to say a whole lot about the last part of chapter 5, and then I think we'll be able to get through chapter 6. But if not, that's okay as well. Chapter 5 really talks about a high priest, and about the qualifications of a high priest. We stopped last week with noticing the fact that he says that no man taketh this honor unto himself. And we talked about those qualifications of the high priest, and notice that this was not the first time in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is identified as being our high priest. Where else does it talk about that? It doesn't go in detail about it, but at least he points out the fact that Jesus is a high priest. You remember? Chapter 3, verse 1 is one of those places. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession or profession. And so there's no doubt that Jesus is identified as being a high priest. But again, the writer is trying to show them, I start to say convince, that's probably not the best word, but to show them that Jesus is a high priest. Not after the order of who? No. He is after that, right. But not after the order of Aaron. And so he makes these comparisons because these Christians, as we've talked about through our study so far, was really on the verge of just completely forsaking Christianity to go back to the law of Moses and try to serve God under that law. Even today, there are individuals who try not so much to forsake the law of Christ to go back and serve under the law of Moses, but they try to mingle some of the elements of the Old Testament law with the elements of the New Testament law, and that just won't work. There's a number of passages that talk about that. The book of Galatians deals with that. Places like James 2, or 2 Timothy, no, I just told you wrong, James 2, verse 10. What does that passage say? Whosoever and so that knocks the props out from under the fact of just trying to kind of interpose or try to mix the two covenants together. There are two separate covenants, not one continuous covenant. I think we miss the point about that so many times today. We're not under the Old Testament law of Moses. We're under the New Testament law, and he's dealing with that. And he does it from the standpoint of various contrasts. Very quickly, what have been the contrasts up to this point? To chapter 5. Christ over the angels. Deals with that chapter 1.
This is more like the priest did.
That's right. Chapter 5 is his superiority over the priest, the high priest.
Moses.
The revelation makes that one briefly in Hebrews 1:1-2 about how God revealed his word, contrasting with the prophets, and speaks to us today through his son. And he's not going to stop with chapter 5 in using that line of reasoning or that approach to it by these various contrasts. But I asked you to think about, or it might be at the end of this one, I believe it is at the end of this one, to think about the statement that he made in chapter 5, verse 10. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about Melchizedek. Now, you can study it, you can look things up and find all kinds of writings of men. But at the end of the day, the Scriptures don't say a whole lot about who Melchizedek was. Now, he tells us some things, and he tells us enough for us to understand what he's talking about, and we'll get to that. But no man takes this honor unto himself, Hebrews 5:4. What honor is he talking about?
Being
a high priest. The idea goes back to the statement in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And you've got the reference, Exodus 28:1 beginning. You can go back and look at that. I also wanted to put on this slide just a reminder to remember the sin of Miriam and Aaron and Korah and those companions. What was their sin? What did they do? Miriam and Aaron and then Korah and associates. What was their sin?
Miriam or Aaron was questioning Moses' authority.
Yeah, that's right.
They thought they was as important as he was.
That's exactly right. They tried to usurp, if you want to use that word, the authority. They tried to take upon themselves the position to be able to speak on behalf of God. Well, has God only spoken to Moses? Well, the answer to that was yes. God has only spoken to Moses. This is the way that I'll speak to Moses. And so they tried to do that, take that upon themselves. A comparison in verse 5 now. So after he talks about the qualifications of a high priest, then our contrast now with to show them that Christ is superior begins in verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And that's a quote from Psalm 2:7. Who said that?
God.
What does that have to do with the qualifications that we just looked at?
Priest was appointed by God, so was Christ.
That's right. This was God's doing. Not that Jesus came on the scene and assumed this role. Not that the apostles are saying, well, this is, he's a high priest and there's no proof. You know, they just said that of their own volition. He is a high priest because God appointed him to be high priest. By the way, we're not on tonight's lesson, but did everyone get a handout in the back? It's on the back on the podium. It's lesson 5. We're still on lesson 4. And we'll soon be on lesson 5.
The other thing with this too is Christ, he didn't glorify himself. He was God. And he could have took that position upon himself and rightly so. And he wouldn't have been out of place doing that since he was God. But here he's being in subjection to the Father, in that he didn't still do it, even though he was God, but God is the one that appointed him.
That's right.
And so, because it says that he is, Thou art my son, which also elevates him above Moses, above Aaron, all the others, but with him being his son, he could have actually took that and said, well, if it's mine, without having to be appointed by the Father.
That's right. And you think about the fact, was Jesus deity while he was in the flesh? Was he still God? Well, sure he was. But you know, not one time did he use that to serve self. And he took upon himself flesh, lived in a fleshly body, felt pain, experienced pain, was in subjection to the Father, even to the suffering of death. Offer gifts and sacrifices, verses 8 and 9. Let's look at verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cry and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Okay, who is that talking about? That's right. We've got to keep our eyes on the word, use of the word he in the book of Hebrews. But Jesus prayed. Jesus made supplication to the Father. God was able to hear him. God was able to deliver him. But it says here in the verse, and was heard in that he feared. When Jesus prayed to the Father, did the Father hear him? What did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? Listen, there's a lot of different takes on that. But at the end of the day, the Father still heard the supplication of Jesus. Well, we need to remind ourselves at times too that we have the assurance that God will hear our petitions. That God's eyes are open to the righteous, His ears are open unto their cries, and He will listen. And He will answer our prayers, but it may not be the way that we want. And I'm not suggesting by saying that that Jesus prayed for something the Father didn't, and God didn't answer His prayers. But I'm reminding ourselves that sometimes it is answered with a no. Sometimes answered with a not right now. And we may take from that, well, God didn't hear my prayer. God didn't answer my prayer. Well, maybe he did, but maybe the answer was no. Go ahead, Sister Joan.
When I was just going to say, he prayed for the Father's will to be done. Mm-hmm. Not his own. Maybe that's what we need to look at, is whether it's God's will.
Mm-hmm. Go back when you can, and I'll try to remember maybe to bring it next week. But look the word heard up as used in this passage. And see what you can find out about that word. Offer gifts and sacrifices. What did Jesus offer? Okay, he's a high priest. Aaron was a high priest. And Aaron was appointed by God to be the high priest. Jesus is appointed by God to be high priest. They didn't take that honor unto themselves. Aaron offered sacrifices. So what did Christ offer? Himself, right?
No, that's it. Go back. God is doing his study on the word, saving him from death. What the death. Now we know that Christ knew that the reason he came into the world was to die upon the cross. And I've looked at some, make death, you know, that's what he was asked to do. Don't let me go to the cross. Was the actual idea of meaning of that death? Uh-huh. I think it implied more that they remember him in the resurrection, that he'd be resurrected from the death that he died.
It could be, and I'm not sure, Sel, that I have the exact answer on that. I do know from studying that there's one persuasion that's talking about that he was praying to deliver him from going to the cross. Another take on it is that he was praying that he would put his desires aside, that he would be dead to self and do the Father's will. I don't see how it could be that Jesus is praying to get out of the cross, because the Bible says he went there and did that willingly. He understood what the end, well, he had knowledge of what God's will was. So I don't know if he's praying to get out of the death of the cross.
I look at that from the death he died in the grave, that he would be resurrected, mm-hmm. the resurrection. Though he was son, he learned obedience to thank himself. He died to save him from that death, in the words of the resurrection.
Uh-huh. Right. And I think the bottom line that is that God is able and God will hear, but even what we pray sometimes, even though God is able to do what we ask, doesn't necessarily mean that that's the way that He's going to answer. I think that's a point that we can get from that. Any other thoughts or comments about that? Be acquainted with sufferings, verse 7. In what ways was Jesus acquainted with suffering? Because we see in verse 2 that a qualification of the high priest is that they are able to relate to the sufferings of their brethren. In what ways did Jesus suffer?
By being
human,
He suffered in every aspect of
it. That's right. I've got those references up there, and there's more of them. Matthew 4 with the temptation that He went through. Being despised and rejected, spit upon, and ridiculed, shamed. And the list just goes on and on. And so certainly He qualified to be a high priest from that regard. Taken from among men, who in the days of His flesh, again verse 7, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared. Verses 8 through 10, and this will finish our lesson 4, and then we'll look at lesson 5, Lord willing. Learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Someone read for us Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. I said that Jesus knew about the death in which He was going to die. How do we know that Jesus had knowledge about that before it even took place?
He was well aware of the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures talk about the death and the suffering and the appointed for
Him. That's right.
Wasn't His prayer at Gethsemane about that?
And you think about the other sin, when He began to teach the apostles, we're going to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. Now remember the transfiguration? What was Elijah, Moses, what were they talking about? About what death He was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Philippians 2:8, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so a host of passages talk about the fact that He went to the cross willingly, being made perfect. And it does not have to do with the fact that Jesus lacked in any way, that Jesus was incomplete before God, or that He had sin in His life. We know Hebrews already made the point that Jesus is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He made that point in chapter 4. But this has to do, again, with that word, which means to complete or to accomplish the desired result. And there's a host of words, and listen, I'm like some of the other ones who I've heard say this. I'm certainly not a Greek scholar, and I have to rely on helps, and if I want to know what a Greek word means, I've got to look it up. But evidently, there is a whole family of these tell words that is rendered perfect, complete, or full. And this is not the only place in the book of Hebrews that word is found. He became the author of eternal salvation. A word that means that He is the one who caused or brought about our salvation. Not that just because He died on the cross we already had the forgiveness for sins. Some of the religious world will try to spin it that way. Passages like Matthew chapter 26, 28, that He shed His blood on the cross for the remission of sin. And so, well, you just need to be baptized because they have already been forgiven. Well, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus caused or brought about our salvation. He made it possible. He fulfilled God's plan to bring about our salvation. In other words, He made it possible. Any thoughts or comments on that?
else says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Puts it on our shoulders, right? Hebrews 5:10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And this is where I asked you to think about that before we go to chapter 7, verse 1. If you were to raise your hand or shake or nod, how many has ever struggled with the concept of what it means to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek? Huh? Good. Well, then I'm not alone, if you have too. But I really believe when we study this and we look at what he's talking about, we keep it in its context, that we'll understand what he's talking about by him being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And again, when you go back to the book of Genesis, you're not going to find a whole lot about who this man is. But yet the Jews, and these were Jewish Christians, Hebrew Christians, they knew the Old Testament well enough to be able to get the point of what the Hebrew writer is saying relative to Melchizedek and Christ. And how much information about, how much more information did they have about Melchizedek than what you have and what I have? Somebody said it.
None.
They had what you had. They had the Old Testament scriptures relative to him. And they didn't have anything else regarding him than what you had. We're going to go back and hopefully look at that. Here was your assignment for last week that we didn't get to. Read the book. Have we been reading the book of Hebrews? Hopefully we finished it by now. You had the entire chapter 5 read for you very well by our brother Ethan Sunday morning. And so you strive to read through the book of Hebrews. And so that will bring us to lesson 5, and it's already 25 after. And this section is going to be a necessity of growth to maturity, chapter 5, verse 11, through chapter 6, verse 20. As I was putting this together and studying it and listening to things being presented about it to try to learn as much as I can about it before I stand before you, the observation was made, and again, I don't lay claim to the originality on all of these points. But the observation was made by one that here he is talking to these Christians, making these comparisons from chapters 1 through chapter 5. But why does he have to stop with this whole section, chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 20, and take this break to try to teach them why they should have made more of a progression in their spiritual growth than what they had? Because he stops with chapter 5, verse 10 and says, he's called talking about Christ, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And now he stops and takes this break all the way through chapter 6, verse 20, about you should already know these things. What do you suppose that is? He already made the point to them, we have many things to say, verse 11, but they're hard to be uttered or explained because you're dull of hearing. Now, I'm not going to say a lot about that because I just preached on that Sunday morning. But why this break in the text? And now this whole section about you need to progress. Because he made that statement in chapter 5, verse 10, and he's going to make the same statement in chapter 6, verse 20. Yeah.
What you're dealing with, though, is the contrast of the priest, Aaron's priesthood, versus that of Christ. I have to explain, that's something that a babe could understand. I think that's reading to me, took the pause, we talked about, we have much to say what's been discussed in the priesthood. But it's hard to explain because you're dull of hearing.
And they should.
Could explain it because he was, the Holy Spirit was in him. Not that he could explain, but it lay upon them that they were going to hear it. So to me, that's why he took the
break. That's right. And I'm not suggesting that there's only one answer to that. But clearly, had they have understood the things that the writer of the book of Hebrews was saying to them from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 5 by now, they probably would not have any problem dealing with what he's getting ready to lay in front of them in chapter 7. And I think that's a pretty big point that I'm not so sure that I've saw that in the past. But when you get to chapter 7, what is he getting ready to tell these Christians? Because he's talking to them along the way about the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he's getting ready to deal with that in chapter 7 by telling them what?
In chapter 7, he's going to be talking about the Levitical priesthood, how imperfect it was.
That's right. That's an excellent answer, because that's what he's getting ready to tell them. Listen, if there is a change in the priesthood, there is of necessity made a change of the law. The very law that you all are trying to go back and serve God under, it's not in force anymore. It's null, it's void, won't do you any bit of good. Now, they're probably not going to get that if they don't get these contrasts that he's been telling them about up to this point, because they're dull of hearing. Not that he couldn't explain. He was writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But because of themselves being dull of hearing, they've not understood it. And he's getting ready to knock every prop out from under why you would even want to go back to the Old Testament law, because that law's done away with. And we'll get to that point. And so he's telling them in this section, you need to grow. You need to develop and understand what the Scriptures say about Christ before he talks to them about the law in chapter 7. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered or explained, New King James Version, seeing ye are dull of hearing. When he says, seeing that of whom we have many things to say, who's he talking about, or what could he be talking about? Okay, perhaps he's talking about Melchizedek. Some have suggested that he's talking about Christ. Some have suggested that the original word actually could include an it, and so maybe he's talking about the law, it being the law. Well, here's the bottom line of that. Whether he's talking about Christ, or he's talking about Melchizedek, or he's talking about some part of the law, the point is they didn't understand it, and he's saying we have much to say about it, and you can't understand it. And so, whether it's one of those three, whatever the case may be, that doesn't detract from the fact that they were at a point where they can't understand or receive what he had been saying. They should have been, but they hadn't. And you have these references. We're not going to go through all of them, but chapter 6, verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And we're talking about being dull of hearing, 1 Corinthians 14:20, and these other passages. And you have those in your handout. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, the word ought used in this passage comes from a word which means to owe it. You're under an obligation. You have a duty to be teaching. Not that, well, you know, if you wanted to be teachers, well, you, that's a good thing to do, but you really don't have to. He's saying you have the obligation to be teaching people, and you're not doing it because you're dull of hearing. You've not matured enough. Well, what does that tell us? What does that tell us about us teaching individuals? The same thing. It's not optional. Well, I can teach someone if I want to. If I don't want to, I don't have to. Don't work that way. We are all under the obligation to share the gospel with those that we have the opportunity to share it with. And we've looked at a lot of those passages in past lessons. Is some?
We just have one high priest, the risen Jesus, right?
That's right. He's our high priest. We don't have an earthly priesthood anymore. They owe it figuratively to be under obligation and failure in their duty. Principles are the oracles of God. Oracles of God, literally utterance of God. And you know what 1 Peter 4:11 says? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, what the Scriptures say, this is what you don't take it upon yourself to be teaching something that the Bible doesn't say, that the Scriptures don't say. But if you're going to speak, you speak as God has uttered. Has God uttered today? No, He has. But how? By the Word, right? God breathed. Where's a reference, a very well-known reference that talks about the utterance of God, the words being breathed forth from the mouth of God? Now, let's check. 2 Timothy 3:16, the word inspiration. God breathed. And so we have to say, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Oracles of God has reference to inspired message, whether it's written or verbal. Verses 13 and 14, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, as I talked about that Sunday morning. The word babe doesn't, he's not talking about a baby. Obviously, they were grown people who had obeyed the gospel of Christ, but they were immature. And you can look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 14, that you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Remember that from Sunday's sermon? Verses, again, 13 and 14, talks about senses, exercise, discern. Let's finish this thought and then we'll close the lesson. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age or full grown, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Senses means perception or judgment. Exercise means to train. Someone recently used a comparison that once you have been trained to ride a bicycle, you don't have to pick the bicycle and try to figure it out, do you? You just hop on, take off. Well, these people should have had their senses, their ability to discern and to make judgments, trained to the point that they could discern between what is good and what's evil. A fellow by the name of Warren Wilcox, which put together a lot of the material. Now, if you see quotation marks throughout the material, that's probably who put that together. But he stated relative to that, that the Word of God is pretty well cut and dry. When you pick something up and say, thou shalt not kill, you don't have to figure that out. Neither do I. When he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, you don't need that to be explained to you. Don't commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. You know what that means. So do I. But he made the observation that probably what this text is talking about, had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, is not what picking up the Bible and saying, what does this particular text mean? But rather to be able to, when we are faced with things in the world, to know enough about the Bible to make a judgment relative to whether or not we should do that. For example, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not gamble, does it? But do I know enough? Have I matured enough in my knowledge of the Bible to take the principles laid out in the Bible to make a decision or a judgment of whether or not I should engage in that? The Bible doesn't say don't go down and have a fifth of whiskey, does it? I don't remember reading that anywhere. But is there enough information in the Bible, and do I know enough about the Word of God to be able to make application of that and discern whether or not a fifth of whiskey would be in harmony with what God wants for me, as revealed in the Bible? And you could just go on and on with that. And we'll have to stop there and study in the book and go back and do your own word studies on that. I appreciate your good attention.